All right, church, we're going to start a journey through probably one of the more popular teaching books in all of the scriptures. James is well-read, well-handled, often taught. You have heard verse after verse after verse from this book. And today, I want to tell you a little bit about the book. I want to tell you a little bit about the author. I want to set you up to learn for the next several weeks. I honestly can't tell you how long we will be in this series. It'll be a minimum of 6 weeks. But this one may take us till about Christmas time. And that'll be okay. I am excited for us to get back into the books, into the scripture. I think it's timely. I am excited. All right. So the book of James is written by a gentleman by the name of James. Strangely enough, yeah, I know, but I say that because that seems obvious, but it's not. Here's what you may not know. His name wasn't James. The Hebrew name for James is Yaakov. Yaakov. When you translate that, that's the Greek name. The Hebrew name is Iakobos, or Jacob. So the book is actually written by a gentleman named Jacob, if you trace him back to the Hebrew. Now, we're not going to have any theological debates, and I'm not going to teach from there. The book is called James. We know James as the half-brother of Jesus. This is not James, Peter, James, and John. There were two different disciples that were named James. This is neither of them. This is James, who is a half-brother, technically, of Jesus, all right? He was a leader in the church at Jerusalem, and he was on the council of Jerusalem. And if you want to know what that entails, you need to understand that when we went through the book of Acts, all right? When we went through Acts, when Paul was trying to figure out what was going on, he had to go back to the elders, if that makes sense. As churches were being planted all over the world, all right? Problems arose. When you get people together, that's what happens, all right? And situations come up that are different from other situations. We have things now that we have to deal with that aren't specifically detailed in the scripture for our day and age, all right? You don't necessarily find things like transgender in the scriptures. You don't find things like foster parenting in the scriptures. So you have to seek the wisdom of those who are hiding the word in their heart, all right, who are meditating on the scriptures day and night. So even Paul, one of the greatest missionaries ever, traveled back to the center church, the church at Jerusalem, and sat before the council members of the church at Jerusalem, or their elders, okay? So the elders went to the big elders, and James was he wasn't lead elder, but he was the guy when nobody had an answer that everybody looked down the table at and waited for him to speak. He didn't say stuff until it was time for stuff to be said. And then when nobody else had an answer, James would say, gentlemen, this is what we need to do in here, okay? So this book is James finally deciding to speak up and speak to all of the members of the church at that time. Now, the question is, what is that time, all right? This is just verse 1 of chapter 1 of the book of James. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. James, a servant. I don't want to be known as a leader. I don't want to be known as a pastor. I don't want to be known as powerful. I don't need to be known as anything other than, my name's James, and my job is to serve him. That's all. Cool? I'm James. I serve Jesus. Proceed, okay? To the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. To the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greeting. So knowing who he's writing to is going to help us prepare our hearts for what he has to say, all right? Here's what happened. In Acts, when the Holy Spirit came down, you have a bunch of fishermen and tax collectors who'd never had a communication class in their life, and these tongues of fire lay on their heads, and they begin to speak, okay? And this is the first time we have one example. There is also a different type. One example of what the Greeks call glossalia, all right, which is what we translate speaking in tongues, all right? We Baptists are real afraid of this, but we're only afraid of it because we don't understand it. That's another sermon entirely, but this is the first instance that that happens in the church. Here's what it was. It wasn't a prayer language. It wasn't a special language that everybody knew, all right? You need to think about it like this. You've got, if we had 12 guys who were from China and only spoke Mandarin Chinese, all right? And we had a gathering of people who were from Egypt, Ethiopia, Canada, Peru, and America, and they were all standing out there, all right? You would either need a whole lot of translators, correct, or something miraculous to occur. That's what happened. 12 fishermen, 12 rednecks, literally in the Bible, these guys would be rednecks, all right? They stand up and they begin to speak, and somewhere between their lips and the ears of everybody out there, 12 or more languages were heard. They speak, 12 different countries of people hear, and thousands of people come to the Lord. That's what happened, all right? Now, is there another type of, yes, there is. Later, another time, another place, okay? But this is what happened here in Acts. Now, once that happened, all of the Judeo-Christians, or Messiah-believing Jews, we call them now Messianic Jews. They're Jews that believe in the Messiah or Jesus Christ, okay? They're all coming together and they're all in Jerusalem, but they're going back out to their homes. Well, people started to condemn, started to hurt. Paul started to come down on the Christians. They were being killed. They were being crucified. So it's like a giant fear bomb went off in Jerusalem and people started going all over the known world, okay? This is how Acts finishes. Paul begins to go out to Corinth. He begins to go out to Philippi. He begins to go out to Rome. He begins to go out to all these places and teach the church, okay? Now, when James is writing to the 12 tribes scattered, here's what that means. The 12 tribes is what the New Testament people called the children of God, the Hebrew children. The story of the Bible is following God's people. He's calling out a very specific Jewish crowd, okay? He's not leaving out the Gentiles. Here's the deal. We think the book was written just a few years before Paul started to go and do all of the missionary journeys and started to deal with the questions that we've talked about in here before. How do we baptize? Can we sprinkle? Do we have to circumcise all men or just some men or just babies? All of those questions start happening when you start bringing in other races and other religions and building churches, all right? And that's when Paul came back to the council and talked to James. But they don't mention, that's a huge, huge event in James's life. But that event is not mentioned in James. So we think the book was written to encourage the church people who got scattered everywhere and to train them in the basics. So James says, here's what I want to do. I want to write a book that is full of the very basics of wisdom of how you should act before the Lord and how you should act around each other so that they have something to go by. Does that make sense? As all these people are out on their own and trying to do life together, how do I teach them how to love God and love people? That is the reason that the book is written. He wants to make sure that the church people know if they're 10 hours away or 2 hours away as they grow, how do I practically put my life in a place where I live out this newfound Christianity that I have? So, in a world that is divided and falling apart, where the Christians are scattered all over the place but can't bring their numbers up, and the government and all of the world, it seems, is fighting against them, how do they live practically? I think that's super fitting for us here in 2020, 2019, 2020, 2021. I think it's uber fitting for us that we learn how to practically do this. Now, let me stop. I think that James has a desire, okay, to be kind, for people to receive it. When you speak kindly to others, they tend to receive it than if you just get all up in their face and yell and scream at them. But the things that he says in this book are incredibly challenging. I can't say he's too kind because, well, it's the Bible and it's done absolutely 100% correctly. At the same time, I think you and I need to understand that we can't pacify one another as we go through this book. This book is about walking and not talking. This book is about doing and not saying. This book is about living out and acting out your faith instead of showing up for church and then doing your own thing the rest of the week. This book says, I don't care what you wear and I don't care what you say. I care what you do because your actions do actually speak way louder than your words. In fact, I will go so far to say that if you say it and don't do it, your faith is non-existent. What do you mean non-existent? James uses the word dead. James uses the word dead for people who act like believers or who go to church like believers or who speak about believers or who follow Jesus when it's convenient for them but don't obey and do all of the things that Jesus asks. James says your faith is dead. It has no place. It has no bearing. It does not really exist. It is a figment of your imagination. It is a banner that you carry for status quo. It is something that you want to be known for instead of knowing Jesus and making him known. So let's make no mistake. James is kind. James is a seasoned grandfatherly figure. James is wise. But James isn't the nice, sweet, caring little book that we want to act like it is. It is a challenging book that calls on us. Now, as we go through, you may or may not know this, but the book of James actually pulls from two very specific places in the scriptures, okay? I have favorite books of the Bible. I have favorite stories. Obviously, so did James. James keyed in on two very specific places in the scripture that he grew up with. He keys in on Jesus' only live sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, and remember, he was his brother, he was around. In fact, he didn't believe Jesus was who he says he is at first. There's a part of the scripture that we find that his mother and his brothers and all of them, they're casting him out saying, we don't know what's going on, we don't want any part of this. Now, this is a guy who's then converted, all right, and becomes not just one of his biggest fan, but a partner in the ministry of his brother. And he looks to the book of Proverbs, especially the early part where there are poems, not just the one-liners, but the poems. And as you read James, you'll notice that James has a lot of one-liners in it, a lot of quips and quirks that you've probably heard before, all right? He gets those from the Proverbs. So what we have is a pastor figure who everyone loves and respects, who wants to help new churches do their thing, who wants to call people who are believers to be better Christians and better believers and better love God and better love people, and he's going to outline it for them, and he's going to use the words of Jesus, and he's going to use the words of the wisest man that ever lived, Solomon, from the Proverbs, and that's how he's going to send this letter, all right? As he sends the letter, here's how it breaks down. Chapter 1, he gets a... I think maybe he got a little ahead of himself. It's not that he messed up. I just think, you know, sometimes you start talking and you want to share what you know, and he just starts sharing it out. So what we get in chapter 1 is almost like an introduction. We get a preview of all the things that he's going to talk about in chapters 2, 3, 4, and 5. In fact, there are 12 things, 12 ideals, 12 things that we're going to, you know, look into many of as we go down through, all right? He mentions and or hints to all of them in the first chapter. It's like he's given us snippets as to what's to come, all right? And then he comes and he teaches, all right? So we have a pastor who's looking at Jesus' words from the Sermon on the Mount and on the Proverbs, who is writing to the scattered church, all right? And he wants to help them love God and love people better, all right? So he answers these questions. What does this Christian life really look like? What does this Christian life really look like? Now, I want to address something here that we can't, we just don't have time, never, you know, to go that deep into, all right? I know that this guy isn't, the guy's name that I'm about to mention, he's not on the happy list for a lot of believers. I know that, all right? But you don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. Sometimes even people who are going down the wrong path say good things every once in a while, right? You know, blind squirrel finds a nut every once in a while, broken clocks right twice a day, that kind of thing. Well, Rob Bell was one of my favorite Old Testament teachers that I ever heard, all right? Now, I don't agree with all of Rob's sentiments and theology now, but I learned an absolute ton from him. He is a pastor, he is a child of God, and whether I agree with him or disagree with him, I don't get to publicly say anything negative about him. That is not my job. And he wrote a book called Velvet Elvis, which was actually quite good. And in the book, one of the things he does is he explains that no matter who you are or what you're saying, when you say the Bible says, you're actually saying, this is what I believe in my heart that the Bible says. You cannot get away from that. Miss Rhonda says something, Jamie says something, Paul says something, Danielle says something, and they're all talking about the same verse. They're actually giving their interpretation of the Scripture. You can't change that. That is reality, all right? That is real. And we need to understand that, all right? Well, here's what's happening in our world right now. We are changing the definition, changing the understanding of words that matter. But in doing so, we're leaving out Christ. Okay? The easiest one that I know to tell you about is love. Today, right now, Instagram, Facebook, politics, news outlets, parents, children, schools, school teachers, we are rearranging and we are changing the definition of love, all right, to fit our selfish means, all right? But I love my child. But I love this man. But I love this woman. True love would allow it. You can't love me and tell me that I can't have something that I want. Yes, actually you can. God is love. And any aberration of the word love that is not in or with the person of Christ is blasphemous to him, because he didn't make love, he didn't cause love, he didn't create love. God is love. And that love is the same in giving and sacrificing his one and only son. And in those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest or get real and repent. I love my son, and I've told you this before, if he runs in front of a truck and I yank him by his shirt and pull him back and throw him down on the ground so that he doesn't get hit by the truck, I am not an abusive father. I saved his life. And most of us are too afraid to do life-saving because we're trying to do life-compromising. What if they walk away? Here's my answer. I don't have to stand before them when I die. I don't have to stand before them when I die. I stand before God for what I did or did not tell them. Do you understand that? But most of us, and I can't say what I want to say here, it's not pastoral. Most of us don't have the guts. That's a safe way to play this. Most of us don't have the guts to stand up for what's right because we have to live with that person. We have to live with that child. We have to live with that family. We have to live in that small group. We have to live in that church. So we just want to keep the peace. There is no beatitude that says, blessed are the peacekeepers. And you better get that. There's a big difference between a peacekeeper and a peacemaker. And peacemakers aren't afraid to fight the battles worth fighting. Because if you'll look at the Old Testament, with every major war that was fought with God's children, it's followed by a verse that says, and they experienced 60 years, 80 years, 100 years, 400 years of what? You wonder why our world doesn't have a peace that passes understanding? Because we're not willing to fight the battles worth fighting. So James is going to say, and when we apply it to today, it's going to be harsh. James is going to say, this is what it really looks like to follow Jesus. This is what it really looks like to love your neighbor. And he has a goal. Seven times in the book, he's going to use the word perfect. All right? You can be made perfect. He doesn't mean perfection. He means whole or complete. All right? This is a playoff of the number 12. 12 is complete. 12 tribes of Israel, complete. 12 things in the book of James, complete. He is playing off this idea of wholeness or completeness. Have you ever heard the phrase in the world, I just feel like something's missing. I just feel like I am empty. I just feel like there's something that's not there. James is like, there is. There is something that's not there, but here's what we did as a church over the last 20, 30, 40, 50 years. I learned this from Donald Miller, another guy who writes incredible books, but whose theology needs some help, in my opinion. Donald says, somebody told me one time, there's a cross-shaped hole in your heart that only Jesus can fill. Well, it's a nice analogy, but I want you to hear me. It's not true, don't teach it. Let me tell you why. Do you know how many people have come into church with their problems and their issues, and they've been told that if they get Jesus in their heart, that's all going to go away. If they plug that right in there, that they're going to be complete. Does it? Being a Christian doesn't make you not an alcoholic. Being a Christian doesn't make you not a lustful person. Being a Christian doesn't make you not prideful. Jesus doesn't come in and tidy up like Molly made and say, hey, every little thing is going to be all right. No, he says there are going to be mountains, there's going to be valleys, there's going to be darkness, there's going to be light. And the only promise I'm making is I will walk you through all of it. And completion comes if you let me walk you through all of it to the end. Wholeness, complete devotion to Jesus Christ. And that's where most of us fall off the wagon. If you think about your life, folks, my life, most of us fall off the wagon because we want to give part to Jesus. I surrender. Part to him, I freely give. He can have my car and my children, but don't take Big Blue Madness or I won't live. I surrender part. Take my Sundays and my Wednesdays, but not my Saturdays, Tuesdays, or Mondays. Take my sewing hobby, but do not take my soccer hobby. God, you can have everything but my wallet. God, you can have everything but my children. Guys, do we hear ourselves? Every time you say but, here's what you're saying to Jesus. There is something in this world that I can do better than you. Do you understand? God, I can do better with my finances than you can. God, I can do better at raising my children than you can. God, I can run the church better than you can. God, I can run the classroom better than you can. Every time you add a but to the sentence and you hold something back, you have to look God in the eye and say, I'm better at whatever that is than God is. And you're an arrogant fool. Who will find themselves incomplete. Do you know what it says about the rich young ruler? One verse. At this, the man's face fell, and he went away what? Sad. Because he had. Come on. That would preach for a lifetime. He went away sad. Why? Because he had. You know why some of the poorest people in the world are some of the happiest? Because they know what to fill their empty cup with. We Americans have so many things in our cups, we have to move and shake them around to even make room to pour some Jesus in. This is what James is trying to teach us. It's a difficult, maddening, scary, redefining world. And you better know by what you are defined. And he says, I'm going to ask you to be defined by the God who loves you, who's called to save you, and who called you to love your neighbor. And I'm going to walk you through how to do it. If you do half of it, you will be incomplete. If you do some of it, you will be some complete. But if you will follow me, I will make you whole, complete, perfect. He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it in the day of Christ Jesus. And it's about walk versus talk. The book of James is about what does this life look like when the world has you scattered? Can you be whole or complete in him? And does your walk match your talk? This is what we're going to look at over the next few weeks. I wish I could tell you how far we'll get, but as we jump down through chapter 1, that will be take it as it comes. I'll give you some, we'll run away. I'll give you some more, we'll run away. And then we'll be breaking down the rest. All right? We'll be flashing back to the Sermon on the Mount and to Proverbs over and over again. All right? But I want you to know that what we're going to learn together over the next 6 to 15 weeks, all right, is going to be practical, it's going to be biblical, and it's going to help you. But wear heavy shoes. Or, and I mean this, or don't come. Because you're not going to want to hear me challenge your sports. You're not going to want to hear me challenge your choice of beverage, your choice of food. You're not going to want to hear me challenge your wallet. But I stand by everything that's going to be said because I'm going to speak from here. It's not my words. It's James. I'm just not going to temper them with a little grandfatherly attitude. You're getting it like it is. Because that's what I'm here to do for you. James, a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Here's what he says. He says, hey, I love you, and life is tough. Put on your pew belt, and let's roll. I'm going to tell you how to do this thing. All right? Let's pray. God, I am deeply reminded in this moment of the parable that you taught of the sower and the seed. The seed is the word of God. And God, James is full of the word. He hid it in his heart. He memorized it. He meditated on it. And he is now throwing it back out for us to receive, for us to allow. And God, my prayer is that in every teen's life, in every father and mother's life, in every church member's life, and everybody who shows up, that they would be cultivated, that they would be fertilized, that they would be bathed in prayer, that they would be seeking and reading James over and over again so that they would understand and so that questions might be answered. I pray that these words find the good soil in the spirit of these people. And God, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.